You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Here we are. Let's open the Word of God, shall we? We will get through as much as we can get through and see what God has to say in the time that we have left. There's an important thing. To put the time aside, to stop, to slow down, and to consider what God wants to say. And in this series, Overwhelmed and Underdone, it's so important because the push of the pace of life is so much that Satan wants to prevent us from doing what we just did in slowing down and considering what God wants to say. This is why this is not just a self-help series. This is not just a help you with some of the pressure points in your life. This is a, if we want to be in line with God's will for our lives, then we need to get a handle on this pace of life and how to navigate this with Jesus at the center. If you haven't been with us before this week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the last 3 weeks. We've spoken about different elements of this, but today I really felt to focus us on a critical part of this battle for the overwhelmed and underdone life, or against that, which is the battle of the mind. And Pastor Graham spoke about labels last week, and he spoke about burnout, and it's a sobering thought, but burnout can be something that very easily people associate with the feelings of burnout. I'm just burnt out on life. And even in Scripture, we see that. But what is the cause of that? As Christians, we understand that the cause of that is us taking God off the throne in different areas of our lives. In my words, it's simply our priorities getting out of whack. But the question becomes then, who sets our priorities? Who sets your priorities? You do. When you wake up in the morning and you decide what you're going to do, or you slip into the habit pattern of what you always do every time you get up in the morning, we've set our priorities in life. But if we're a Christian, we would acknowledge that then God's actually the one who sets our priorities in His Word. And then we, each and every one of us, have a responsibility to respond in one way or another as to whether we are going to make them a priority for us as well. And we understand that, but the battle is here. The battle up here every single day. I know what I should do, and I know what I shouldn't do, but then this whole thing here gets in the way, and all the messiness up here gets in the way, and I make a mess of it, right? And I was going to ask the question, is there something you wish you did differently this week? But of course there is. There's a bunch of things I wish I had done differently this week. I won some battles, and I lost some battles. But as we dive deeper into this, we understand that this is not just a battle of making good decisions or bad decisions. The battle that we face is a battle, the wrestling of the flesh and the spirit. And the key point, we're going to turn to Romans 7. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 7. And today I had planned to look at four portions of Scripture. What we get to, we'll get to. And they're all by the Apostle Paul, and they're spread across four of his letters. And he is one writer that acknowledges this battle between the flesh and the spirit more fully than any of the other authors, perhaps because this was such a significant battle for him as well. And he builds a theology around it. And the key to this, like I said before, is not just so that we can live more successful lives feeling like we have everything under control. I've got my coping mechanisms in place, and I even have my priority system in place. We want to do this because as we think more in line with God's Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then our actions follow suit, and we are able to glorify God more fully here on earth. And so reading this passage, Romans 7, 18 to 25 is what we're going to read, and I've got it up on the screen for you. I want to read it from the the New Living Translation. This is an honest and relatable passage of scripture for us. And Paul says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, and I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin that lives in me that does it." And he's going to bring this up a few more times. Verse 21, move on. "I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. There is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" That, in other words, I'm overwhelmed. I'm feeling underdone. And then this next part. Say it with me, verse 25. "Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin." This is one of the heroes of faith, the Apostle Paul right here, having this relatable acknowledgement for us. And he's highlighting this divide between our will and our actions. In verse 14, if you look back up the page in front of you, you'll see that he says and he acknowledges, it's on the screen, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. The trouble is with me. And again, we need to define this properly, because this is not an identity that Paul is putting upon himself. I am the problem is not what he's saying. But it's an acknowledgement that sin is the problem with me, and my flesh that desires that sin. Let's be honest in the room. I got problems. You got problems. Some of you got big problems. But we all got problems. But you are not the problem. Your identity is not problem. Problem child. Problem employee. Problem family member. It's the sin that your flesh desires that is the problem. And this is an important distinction for us to make, and it's one that Paul does as well. It's interesting that through this series, we've given a number of statistics as we've looked at them on the way that the world is making its way towards record numbers of depression and anxiety and poor coping strategies and increased amount of escapism experiences, largely through the content that we consume. People are struggling. But equally, on the other side of that, the self-help and personal development industry is a $50 billion industry. And I find it really interesting that humanity is spending more and more resource every year trying to get better and better. But what we see is an even greater rise in people's dissatisfaction with life and the ability to cope. This is why Paul's words are so relatable to all of us today. Because with the self-help and the positive thinking industry booming, it's because they're responding to a very real human desire in each of us to become better, to overcome obstacles, and to change their inner lives. But Paul is addressing that same need. But what he does is he locates the source of the transformation in us, which is not mere human effort, and it's not just positive thinking. It's not a course that we can attend and apply to our lives and we go, I'm fixed. He locates the source, which is this, which is union with Jesus, union with Christ. It is the fact that we are now empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he encourages us to have a continual awareness of the sin that so easily wants to entangle us. Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And sin is still so dangerous to us. And we must know how our brain works with regard to this. So turning over to Romans chapter 8, Paul continues with these truths about our minds. Romans chapter 8, and we just want to read verse 6. And he says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death." Remember, we're talking about what are we doing with our minds. "But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and is peace." And so there's something to be said for the direction that we set our mind upon and the result of that. And interestingly, if you go to the next slide for us, Andrew, the word flesh here is the Greek word sarx. Sorry for if you can't see right on the corners there. S-A-R-X. In the Latin, that's translated to caro or carnis, where we get the word carnal from. And if you've ever had, you know what carnal means? Like if you've ever had chili con carne before, carne is where this comes from. What does that mean? Chili con carne is chili with meat, with flesh. Exactly right. Chili with flesh. Chili with, I mean, if that was on the menu, chili with flesh. Not sure many people would choose that. But chili con carne, chili with meat. But the problem for us is sometimes that we make decisions or allow ourselves to get into a position where we become a Christian con carne. And we're like, I'm a Christian and I believe all the things that the Bible says and I want to operate in this way, but I have tolerated that there is some flesh that I'm still dealing with here. And so when you see me and when God knows me, he knows there's a bit of all of that in combination with me. And perhaps for you, it's an area of ongoing sin. Perhaps it's an area like we just prayed about where you're just, maybe it's really hard and you've been unwilling to relinquish control of whatever that is to him. Maybe it's some priorities that you know that God has challenged you with, and yet the flesh continues to rule. Paul is clear here when it comes to the direction of our thinking, that a mind purely on the things of the flesh will lead to death. But when we set our mind on the Spirit, we find life and we find peace. If you're writing down notes, write that down. Set my mind on the Spirit. Focus is incredibly important. Sin is never far away. And you don't have to turn here, but I've got on the screen Genesis 4 with what God says to Cain after he offered the sacrifice that God was angry and didn't accept it. He says this, "If you do well," God's saying, "will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you and you must rule over it." You must rule over it. Another translation says we must subdue it. We must be its master, which begins with us being aware of the default of our mind. Because every one of us was born into sin. It is part of us, part of our fallen nature. Therefore, pre-Christ in our lives, our default direction is to pursue the lusts of the flesh. Whatever seems right in our mind. We're going to flick over to Ephesians 4. Can I keep going? Is that all right? Can I just keep pushing, please? If you need to go, I understand. I hope you stay because there's lunch afterwards. And then I'm going to serve it until I'm done. Ephesians 4. I'll be as quick as I can. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. Again, Paul saying this. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, to greed, and to practice every kind of impurity." This is a description of us pre-Christ, doing whatever our minds and our bodies think is the right thing, maybe even simply because that's what feels good to us. But when we become in Christ, something changes. Something changes in us as well. And I've got this picture and I thought about it this way. Maybe it helps for you. Imagine you are looking to purchase a house. And you walk into this house and you find it and it's like, man, this is perfect. We can afford it. And then you walk out to the backyard and the garden is a mess. It hasn't been touched in 10 years. Everything's overgrown. There's an image behind me. You can throw that up. I looked at this image and I thought, man, some of the teenagers are going to go, what's wrong with that? That's totally fine. It looks fine to me. It's green. It's living. There's a lot going on there. But everything's overgrown. There are weeds in the pathways. There's thorns through the garden beds. Nothing is in order. And more importantly, like the plants are just growing in any which way they want to grow. They are free to grow. This is like our minds pre-Christ. There's no overarching direction or reason for things to be ordered in a certain way, although there is some order to this image right here. But when we accept Jesus, the Bible says that we have been bought with a price. And in 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19, we read this. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Ownership of the property has changed when we are in Christ. We are now no longer our own, but we are His. Purchased with the precious blood of Christ. I was hoping that when I read purchased with the precious blood of Christ, there was going to be some amens. I know we're not a church of amening, but that is worthy of an amen. Come on. Yes. Praise God. Yeah, give a woo if you want to give a woo. Like, if you get excited about the truth that we read, make a noise. Now that we are in Christ, God begins to reclaim the garden of our mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we read on in Ephesians 4, we see this, Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The next slide, Andrew. One of the great callings of the Christian life is to have our minds continually renewed by the Spirit. Verse 23 in the New Living Translation says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Church, we don't need new habits. We need a new mind. This is what happens. This is the transformative work that the Spirit wants to do in you. Is not just to get across the latest growth course, the latest way of making myself a better person to be around, or even a better Christian for that example, for that point. We need to have our minds transformed, shaped by the Spirit of God. And this is the wonderful thing, is that it is not only up to you to do what you think is best, but as we stay submitted to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, He is the gardener that comes in and He pulls the weeds and He plants the trees and He repairs the walls and He mulches that area over there and He trims and He prunes this area of our lives and He helps to tidy and clean up. And the word I want you to remember is to purify our minds. And this was going to be my closing. And so I'll just like whoosh, really quickly close. What does it mean to purify our mind? To purify our mind is to habitually set it in a certain direction, the direction of God and His ways. Habitually, consistently. This is a moment-by-moment discipline for us. And it's not easy, especially if you would say that your mind is pretty overgrown right now, or perhaps there's some areas that have been neglected. Have you ever neglected an area of your yard at home before? And that every time you look at it and go, that is too much work. And so you leave it and you leave it. Wives, stop bumping your husbands right now. Like, and you leave it, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And you're like, there's no way. Nick, I need Be the Love at my house because this is too bad. And it can get like that. New ways of thinking are like carving a new road in the side of a mountain. It is not easy work. It is hard work. It takes time. And it does not happen without intentionality. Someone has to build those roads. And so then how do we play our part in purifying our minds if we know it's the Spirit that does the work? Philippians 3 is what I was going to read. But I'm just considering, let me just see what I've got. I'll read it quickly. Philippians 3, 19 to 20. They are headed for destruction. Just look at it on the screen quickly. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only of their life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. For those who have their minds purely fixed on what the world has to offer, they are filling it with that and do not have any room for what heaven has for us. And if we are to purify our minds, the first thing that we need to do is look up. We need to focus on things above. And this is not airy-fairy. This is not just spirituality. This is not just spiritual things. But Paul makes it clear in that passage. If you go back to that one, Andrew, Philippians 3, he makes it clear that as we look up, we have a focal point. As we look up as citizens of heaven, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're struggling with your thinking, with the overwhelmed and underdone life, the number one thing you can do is fix your focus on things above and center them on Jesus Christ. If we see him, it's twofold, because not only do we start to see things the right way because he is truth, but at the same time, we are choosing not to focus on all the rubbish things in our lives that send us down the other pathway. It is a powerful thing, because when you choose your focus, you turn. Look on things above. And the second thing, quickly, is as we think on things above, that you had that up there. As we think on things above, our minds are transformed. That's a great point. And then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Someone needs to take a photo of that or screenshot that, print it out, put it on their desk at work. Wherever the situation is where you find your mind is going to the wrong place, remember what the Scripture says. Think on these things. Thinking on these things, the beauty that is below, is a matter of Christian obedience. Because let's be honest, sometimes you've got to search. Sometimes you have to search for these things and they are not in front of your face. And we need to remember what God has done in the past. We need to bring to our mind the truth of Scripture, to think on what is lovely, not what it gives us instant satisfaction in a moment, but what the Word, what God said is lovely. And we do that by allowing the Holy Spirit to recalibrate our earthly tastes and desires. I love watching this. I'm going to close now. I love watching this in the lives of new believers, that when they are starting to discover the new way of living, they're putting off the old self and they're putting on the new self. It's such an exciting thing to see. And you can see the gardener in their mind cleaning things up. And the really incredible thing is that so often they say, this stuff that like fulfilled me, or I thought fulfilled me, or this stuff in my life that I really enjoyed, now as the cleaning has gone in my mind, I look at that, I'm like, I want no part of that. And this is what walking towards Christ does. This is what submitting yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit and the washing of his word does to us. This is an ongoing process we call sanctification, that we are continually being transformed. All right, I'm going to close. And I want to read Galatians 5. This is the fourth one. And if you would stand with me as I do that, that would be great. And I want this to be an exhortation for all of us today. I'm sorry it's been a bit disjointed. No, I'm not, because the Holy Spirit was the one who led us. I am not sorry. Okay, Galatians 5, 16 to 26. We'll read it. It's an exhortation to us. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited, provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. Let us pray as we consider that. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, as we leave this place today, we understand that there is a battle going on for our minds and for our lives. And Lord, I pray for every single person here, myself included, that when we find ourselves with thinking that is not going in the direction of yours, Lord, you would help arrest that by the power of your Spirit, that we would think on the things that you have given us to think on, that Lord, your will would be done in our lives, and that we would be able to make a difference in the world around us because of the transformation that is happening in our minds. So, Father, we thank you that you are patient with us. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit and of your word that gives us clarity over this and the way to live. And so, Father, we give ourselves to you humbly in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, church. It is always an honor to be asked to share to our congregation, and it's been a blessing to me to dive into the Word of God as I prepared for the message today. Thank you to our wonderful serve team for distributing the elements. So today I'd like to highlight some text from the Gospel of John. We see Jesus and his disciples leading up to his crucifixion. And I love how intentional Jesus was with his disciples before he was to physically depart from them. He knew how confused, how scared they were going to be, and how many challenges they were yet to face. And as I was reading through John, the passage titles stood out to me to how he gave guidance through those significant conversations with his disciples at that time. And just as Jesus prepared them, as we take communion, we are called to prepare our hearts and minds to be reminded of the beauty, the power, and the freedom bought by Jesus' sacrifice. So the first thing he illustrates is the importance of posture. So if we look in John chapter 13, verse 1, my text in my Bible reads, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And this is a very well-known passage as Jesus starts by serving his disciples, an act of service. It was not glamorous. It was not something they expected him to do. It was seen as beneath him. But it's a really impactful example for us and for our mindset. The image we get of Jesus, Son of God, kneeling down, scrubbing dirty feet as a selfless act to those around him. And yet the greatest example of sacrifice and service was still to come on the cross. The second thing that he illustrates is for us to persevere. The next headings within chapter 13, I have a Jesus predicts his betrayal and Jesus predicts Peter's denial. He doesn't sugarcoat what's going to happen for the disciples, just as he doesn't sugarcoat the trials and tribulations we will see in this world. In Matthew 16, 24 to 25, we read, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross to follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Jesus was very aware of our sinful ways and our selfish tendencies when he took up that cross. He chose to save us and pave a way for us. Just as we are to choose him, take up our cross daily, following him even in those hard seasons. And the third thing that he illustrates for us is to hold on to his promises. From chapter 14, we have the titles. Number one, Jesus comforts his disciples. John 14:1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Number two, Jesus, the way to the Father. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And number three, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." In these verses, he is reassuring them with his incredible promises, providing them and us with comfort and clarity. Clarity to see through the fog of this world into a heavenly perspective. And like Linda and we've heard this morning, he is our light that shines through the fog. Later in chapter 17, we see Jesus prays. Firstly, he prays to glorify God. Then he prays for his disciples. And then his focus shifts to pray for us, for all believers. His focus was on us, on you. So in chapter 17, verse 22, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." And I think about all this in the context of the love of the Father. And becoming a new mother over the last year, people talk to you a lot about the unconditional love that you'll have for your child, which is like no other. It's given me a fresh revelation as I read the words from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 38 to 39. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I love my baby girl more than anything in this world, and God's designed me that way to love and protect her. But I am in awe that God loves me more than I love her, that my love for her is just a glimpse into how he loves us and how he loves me. And in this passage of scriptures in John, we can see the fatherly love that Jesus shows to his disciples, the process that he takes them through to prepare them for what's to come. He didn't coddle them, but he shows them love, guidance, wisdom, and reassurance. As a father, he cares about your everyday. He cares about you and what you do in this moment right now. So through reading this, we're challenged as believers to take stock of where we are with our Heavenly Father. What does our posture look like today? Do we need to humble ourselves before God today? What about our perseverance? Have we taken up the cross that Jesus calls us to do? And is it feeling heavy? Has our perspective dropped from heaven to the things that we can see around us? Allow communion this morning to clear that fog, lift our perspective, and dwell in His strength and comfort. And finally, are we believing in and living in His promises? His promises are yes and amen. Nothing can take them away. So as we take the bread and the cup this morning and take a minute to slow down, let's lift our perspective to honor Him. Give Him thanks and glorify Him for the sacrifice that He made and the incredible fatherly love that He has for us. So take communion in your own time. Lord, we thank You for the living words that we have at our fingertips in the Bible, Lord. We thank You for Your guidance and for Your teaching. We thank You for being the example for us. And Lord, we glorify You this morning and every day. May we never grow stale of recognizing and celebrating the good news of the gospel and Your sacrifice, Jesus. We love You. Have Your way in our hearts this morning. We're here to meet with You. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.